Let us turn again to the book of Job and read verse 1 in chapter 1. Job chapter 1 at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a godly man, in other words. That's expanding and bringing out various ideas. And that's what we should be seeking for as we go through this world, that we'd be godly men and godly women, as before God, that he would be so working in our souls that we would be godly, that we would be spiritually alive, that we would be trusting in Christ Jesus as the one who came into the world to save sinners. That's what we need to confess. And we should be very thankful that we have heard the gospel, that we have heard the good news about Christ. When we are the sinners that we are, how thankful we should be that such a provision has been made. And we should think of the wonders of grace that the Lord is doing, that there are some here, a good number here, who have been saved from their sins and are on the way to heaven. And we should all be thankful that we have the opportunity of finding salvation in the truth that is revealed in the scriptures and in set before us in the preaching of the gospel. We should be thankful too that there is prayer offered every time we come here. We are all in one way or another in being presented before God, as it were, in the various petitions that are offered. Some are more general, for the nation, for instance. But much of what is asked for in prayer has to do with ourselves and some of these petitions for us individually. Well, Job was a godly man, and he ran into trouble, will we say. Perhaps that's not putting it very well, because we need to realize the Lord's hand in it all. Now, as far as that is concerned, we speak about providence and God ordering everything, absolutely everything that happens in this world. Is God then responsible for sin? Well, we've got to be very careful there. But this is what we should believe, that God is not the author of sin. Everything is within his providence. Everything is ordered by him, and yet he is not the one that brought sin into existence, or is responsible for any particular sin that is committed. Now, what I'm saying is, I believe, scriptural. And yet, that doesn't mean to say that any of us really understand what I have said. We can say these things because we find them in the Bible. But Our little minds are not big enough to put things into their proper places. The reality, the truth, is so much beyond what we may say. Very much beyond what we might say. And we've got to submit to that. No use people running on beyond the word, running on beyond what God is teaching us in his word, with our own theories. We must keep in touch with the word of God and not run away from it, not run beyond it. And there may be much in the book of Job that is difficult to understand, very difficult to understand. Now, when we were trying to look at this verse last Sabbath evening, we had two main points. One was the Job's godliness. The other was Job's suffering. Now, I said basically what I meant to say about Job's godliness, that he was perfect and upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. He fled from evil. He tried to live a holy life. He tried to follow the will of God and tried to keep away from doing wrong. And we can leave that just now. But the other point I wish to speak on, and I ran out of time before I reached it, was Job's suffering. Because this verse and the first two chapters are very much an introduction to the whole book. Very much an introduction. It's Job's suffering, basically, that we read of from, say, or what is related to Job's suffering from verse 6 of this chapter down to chapter 41. And the last chapter is Job being restored, basically, to his original condition, except that it was better. But before I come on to particularly Job's sufferings, I want to take an introductory look at the book to notice some things about its structure and what we have there before I come back to look particularly at Job's sufferings. Yes, we can't get away from Job's sufferings if we read this book. It sticks out so prominently wherever we are, except the very beginning and to some extent the last chapter. But let us notice this first of all, that Job's three friends, we read about them coming and they held their peace. They said nothing. 7 days passed and nobody said anything. And there's a remark Job makes later on that they would have been better to have held their peace all the time. What they were saying wasn't really helpful. They might well have said what was true in itself, but they were missing the point. Right on throughout their three rounds of speeches, though Zophar, the third friend, doesn't contribute anything in the last round of speaking. But they were missing the point. They may have been saying the truth about sin and what was relevant to very many people. Sin is serious. And they realized that. And it was very good that they realized that. But they weren't applying what they said properly to Job. They were assuming that Job had committed some very great sin, some very great outward sin. They got that wrong. They got that wrong. No doubt they realized it in the end, when God has been speaking. Now, in the end, Elihu came on the scene, and what we was trying to speak about last Sabbath morning, it was a statement about Elihu. He is nearer to applying things properly to Job, but even he, I believe, didn't get it right. Finally, of course, God speaks. God spoke. And you see, Job no longer, before God, was trying to justify himself. In the end, he makes confession of his sin before God. I have sinned. We need to come there. We need to follow Job there. We need to acknowledge our sin before God. He is holy. And we fell in Adam. We need him to put us right. As the thinking of Job and his friends needed to be put right, so we need to be put right. We need to come to God through Christ Jesus, who suffered in the place of sinners. But let me mention one or two points that Elihu makes in first of all, what one of the friends said, it's in chapter 9, he destroyeth the perfect with the wicked. He's speaking of God. In his trouble, he is thinking, he destroyeth the perfect with the wicked. And Elihu, he points this out, presumably in relation to that verse I've quoted. Far be it from the Almighty that he should do wickedness. Far, far be it from the Almighty to do what is wrong. But perhaps we can take it that what Job was saying was that hard providences come to the godly as well as to the wicked. Just the way that the Savior said that the Lord causes his sun to shine upon the just and on the unjust. So also in this fallen world, the righteous and the wicked fall into sin. And the righteous and the wicked experience very difficult providences. Now, of course, that's what the three friends needed to realize. It wasn't necessarily the case that somebody suffering to the extent that Job was suffering because of his sins. That wasn't the case. In fact, when we get to the end of the book and see what the Lord was teaching, it becomes clear that Job was being tested. Just as Abram was tested when he was called on to offer up his son, his only son Isaac. The point was, he was being told, God was telling him to offer up his son as a sacrifice. His faithfulness to God, his obedience to God, was being tested. And of course, the Lord did not allow the test to continue when Abram had demonstrated his willingness to obey. There was God's grace behind that, of course. But it was a test of Abram. Here is a test of Job. He loses everything. He had considerable wealth, very considerable wealth, and he lost it all. He lost his family. He was left alone with his wife, who wasn't much help. Her only reaction was, curse God and die. Get out of it by dying. No, no, no. No. Bless God in the midst of it. That's what this godly man said. He was still blessing God. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of God, the name of the Lord. He has revealed himself as the sovereign God, the one who has a right to everything in this world, to the one who has the right to the obedience, the complete obedience of his children. Yes. The one who has a right to the complete obedience of everyone in this world. He has a right to it. But here is one of his children. And he still blesses God. His wife may say, curse God and get away from it all. That's the solution of, sadly, too many people today. Too many youngsters, even. Ah, what a difference the Word of God would make to their lives. If they were brought up in a godly home. Oh, I know that many go away from godliness. Many turn their backs on it. But, you see, the point just now is this, though the point that I was at, it was the right of God to our obedience. That was being tested. And Job has that blessed answer. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Still, he's got nothing left. He's got none of his family left. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We need teaching. And what I mean is, the teaching that I mean is, through the Holy Spirit, applying the truth to our souls. Now that's a great mercy, that the Lord would bless his truth to our souls. That the Lord would bless his truth to our souls. That's what we should be asking for. Every day we are spared in this world, every day that we get up, what need we have to the Lord's, what need we have for the Lord's teaching? That he would bless us. That he would bless us with an understanding of our situation in this world. Yes. How many people are asking, what is life? What does life mean? Why are we here? Ah, well, we need to go to the Bible. Whatever it is that we need to understand, we'll get it in the Bible. Yes. We need to go to the Bible that we would get light. And whatever may be troubling us, whatever may be troubling yourself, take it to the Lord in prayer. Go and ask, what does this mean? How should I think? Yes. In the face of temptation, what you have is, what you may have is, curse God and die. Or some other sinful response to one situation. Well, the Lord is able to enlighten our minds about our situation. Of course, what I've got there is a phrase from the Shorter Catechism about the way of salvation. And about Christ as a Savior. We need that teach. That's fundamental to everything. But you see, we have this too. God is great, and we know him not. So we need to go to the Lord and ask to show us Christ. To show us God himself is the one who's ruling over everything. The one that made us. The one who has provided the way of salvation. There are many things about this life. And we may learn much from the education of the day. We may learn wrong things too. But if we are to get saved through this world, we need teaching from above. We need to be taught. And all these things we need, we should go to the Lord in prayer about. Lord, teach me. Lord, I need this, I need that, I need various other things. Oh, grant to teach me about them. Grant to go before me and bless me. Why did Job give a wise answer to what his wife was suggesting to him? Because the Lord was teaching him. He had that blessing. He didn't yet have a full revelation of what was relevant to his situation. But you see, the Lord never left. The Lord never left altogether. He might not have spoken wisely all the time. And looking at it from a human perspective, one might say, no wonder, with all the pressure he was under. Yes, but the Lord was there. The Lord never abandoned Job. And in the end, he gave him a full revelation of all that he needed to know in his situation. Yes, do not despair. Whatever situation you are in, do not despair. Yes, the Lord is able to help. And however far you may have gone away from God, for all I know, still cry out to God in your need, and he is able to meet with you. He is ready to meet with you. What better outcome can there be from trouble than this, that the Lord would meet with us, that the Lord would bless us? Yes, Job was blessing God, and we should be asking God to bless us, to save our souls, to deliver us from our difficulties, if that would be his will. Oh, he is wise. He knows what he is doing. He knew what he was doing in connection with Job, and he knows what he is doing in connection with each of us here. He is just. More than that, he has provided salvation. He has provided what will deliver us from our sins. And if Job said, I am clean without transgression. Now, what he may have been meaning was, outwardly, I'm not sinning. I've been kept from the various sins of the wicked. And yet, you see, Elihu was warning him, thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. The way the wicked think, he was going too close to that, perhaps. Yes. But you see, he was brought to this, that God is able to deliver, though he would acknowledge the sin of his heart, the sin of his thoughts, and come before God saying, I have sinned. Yes. Oh, it's not enough that we would be free from sin outwardly, if that is possible. That we would be free from sins that in other people can see. There's the imperfection with which we obey the commandments. That's sin. Coming short of the full glory of God. That's sin. Yes. We need his help. We need his blessing. We need his care. We need his protection to keep us from sin. And that's what he is able to do. And then at the end, Job is told to offer a sacrifice for his friends. Yes. And the Lord delivered Job when he prayed for his friends. He offered a sacrifice and he prayed. And the Lord, in his mercy, delivered Job when that was done. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. He brought Job out of his troubles when he prayed for his friends. And in great mercy, he gave Job twice as much as he had before. What about his children? Well, he had the same number of children afterwards. Why not twice, we might ask? Well, the answer may well be that in a sense, he didn't lose the first group of children. If the Lord took them to himself, if the Lord took them to heaven, when these various disasters happened and they perished in one or other of the disasters. He didn't lose them in any real sense. But he had twice as many altogether in the end. You see, Job didn't lose by his testing. Job was tested, and Job came out of the test in a way that was acceptable to God. God's grace was sustaining Job, just as God's grace was sustaining Abraham. Yes. That's God's goodness. And whatever troubles his people today might experience, they may be more difficult, they may be less difficult. Whatever troubles the people of God might have, he will sustain them through the trouble. He will bring them out of the trouble at the end. Even if the trouble ends in death, like a serious illness, these children of God will be brought to heaven. Their way through life might be more difficult, but you see, they will have eternal blessedness. They will have an eternal reward. You see, if the trouble was bringing them to go to God in prayer, they will get good from it. They will get good from the trouble. And we need to be prepared for eternity. Not just that we would have grace, not just that we would be converted, not just that our sins would be forgiven, but we must be brought to perfect holiness. For no one can enter heaven, and nothing can enter heaven that defiles. And a sinner entering heaven is going to defile. When Satan came into the Garden of Eden, he defiled Adam and Eve. Now, of course, that wasn't inevitable. It wasn't inevitable. But the Lord allowed it. But we must go on to the second matter, and that is to think of God's dealings with Job, in terms of the suffering and so on. God's dealings, to put the focus on that. And you see, when Satan came to speak to God, he wanted to destroy Job, wanted to bring him down into sin, in the hope that God would cast him off. And his question was, doth Job fear God for naught? Why was Job godly? Was it for the sake of what he could get out of God? Was he trying to pay God so that he would give him blessings? Was it just a self-serving obedience that Job had? That was the insinuation. Satan's clever at insinuations. Satan came into the Garden of Eden with his insinuations and his temptations. He's even making insinuations before God. He's brazen. He said, we need God's protection as we go through this world when we're so liable to temptation. Lead us not into temptation should be our prayer. And the Lord said, verse 12, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Do not touch Job himself. Whatever you do at that stage, don't touch Job himself. And then again, when Job came back and Satan responds with this, the Lord asked Satan to consider Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now this time, the Lord allows Satan to go further. But there's a limit. You see, Satan had been, was saying, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. If his life is in danger, he'll give anything. Well, put him in fear of death, Satan is asking. He'll deny thee then. Ah, but Satan was leaving out of account the power of God to restrain Job from evil. The power of God, the power of a holy God to keep his child back from evil. Such evil as would make him destroy Job. That's what Satan wanted. It's not going to happen. But Job will be tested. Satan could see that, no, it's the Lord that is speaking. Still he holdeth fast his integrity. His integrity was preserved through all these disasters. But Job is now open to disease. His person is no longer to be protected from Satan and what Satan would be allowed to do. He has this skin disease which was very, very difficult to endure. He was smitten with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, from top to bottom, from head to toe. Oh, how difficult that must have been. He took a piece of pottery to scrape his boils. Whether that did any good or not, I don't know. But it might just illustrate how desperate he was. We should have great sympathy with Job's situation. Great sympathy. Yes. But still, Satan was limited. You see, whatever Satan might do, whatever temptation Satan might bring, there's a limit to what he is allowed to do. The Lord will protect his people, whatever their situation. And you have that in 1 Corinthians. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all men. But God is faithful, God was faithful to Job. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And Job was able to bear the testing until the Lord brought it to an end. He didn't do anything altogether rash. Yes, he was preserved. Oh, what a blessing. Whatever difficulties the people of God might have, there's a limit to how far the Lord will allow these difficulties to go. Whatever temptations they might experience, there's a limit to how far these temptations go. The Lord is able to protect them. The Lord is able to sustain them, and he does. His children. Where are we to go with difficulties? Where are we to go with temptations? Let us listen to Peter and Capernaum. To whom shall we go? Thou is the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. Christ promised in the Old Testament. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. However many would leave Christ, however many would say it is a hard saying, who can hear it? And how many might say today, these are hard things to hear. We're just going to leave. We're just going to go away. These are hard things. Young people growing up, perhaps, and they're under temptation on many sides. Under temptation in particular from those they meet outside the home. And they might pour scorn on what these young people from a godly home might believe. The Lord is able to keep them. Be asking the Lord to keep you from being influenced by what other people say to you. Go to the Lord. He has the words of eternal life. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what we all need. Eternal life. And it's dangerous to go away from what tells us about eternal life. Salvation through Christ. It's dangerous to go away. It's dangerous to question the truths of the Bible. To question what we were brought up to believe. And who can keep us? Oh, it's the Lord himself. That's why parents too should be praying earnestly for their children. And the worse the generation gets, the more earnestly parents should pray for the protection of their children. Yes, thou hast the words of eternal life. And what a wonderful thing it would be if the Lord would impress these words on each of us. So that would be our faith. That what Peter had. To whom shall we go? No, we mustn't leave. We mustn't give up the Bible. We mustn't give up believing the Bible. Christ has the words of eternal life. The Bible is a message about eternal life. What a difference. Heaven on the one hand, there's a road to heaven. Hell on the other hand, and there's a broad, wide road to hell. Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's Peter's faith. God-given faith. Is that our faith? When Christ is saying to us, come unto me. Oh, what wonderful words. He's telling us to come to him. He's telling us, as it were, to sit down at Jesus' feet, at his own feet, and listen, like Mary did, and she was commended for that. Will we sit down this eve and ask, Lord, what hast thou to say to me this eve? What hast thou to say to me? A sinner going through this world, and I need to be kept. And I need to have a living faith implanted in my soul. Let us be asking that the Lord would work. That the preaching of the gospel would be applied. We need that. What a man says will not convert a soul. Now that could be taken too far. But as you realize, I'm sure, what is meant, what I mean is that what a man says must be applied by the Holy Spirit if it is going to do any good. It must be the word of God that is proclaimed. Yes. And it comes to this in the end. Come unto me. The Lord is saying that to us here this evening. Come unto me, all ye that labor, laboring through difficulty, is it? Come unto me, he is saying, I'm the Savior, I died, I rose again, I'm on the right hand of the Father, I'm at the right hand of God. Exalted there to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. Come, sinner. Christ is calling you. Christ is calling each of us. May we get grace to come. May we get grace to obey. Yes. And then we could think of this. Psalm 37. David in trouble. We don't need to follow through the details. But, you see, the Lord delivered him. This poor man cried. God heard and saved him from all his distresses. Whoever it is, let that poor person cry. Cry to God for the sake of Christ. And particularly in these circumstances, we're to cry to God for the sake of Christ, that we would be delivered from sin and from the power of sin. He is able. He can bring us to sit down at the feet of Christ and hear his words. What a blessing Mary of Bethany got that day. And what a blessing many another sinner has had when they sat down, when they were drawn to the feet of Christ, as it were. I'm just using the idea in what we're told about Mary. Yes, she sat down and she listened. The bodily posture doesn't matter. It might be to go on one's knees and Christ might speak and bless the truth to her soul. What a blessing. Have you been there at the feet of Jesus, wanting to listen, wanting to get good for your soul, crying out for a blessing? Yes. But what it was, where I came to was this, this poor man cried. Poor Mary cried. And the Lord heard and delivered her. Oh, what a difficult situation it was for her and Martha when their brother Lazarus died. Yes. The circumstances were different. Jesus stayed away for a few days, but he came. And he spoke wonderful things to them, and he did something altogether wonderful. Let us go to Christ. Let us say to him, be thou my teacher, that I might learn something about the way to heaven, that I might learn that it is by faith in Jesus Christ, receiving the testimony that is in the Word of God, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And let us notice these words of Job in the end. I know that thou canst do everything. He delivered. And he can deliver the soul that's longing. He, the soul that longing is, doth fully satisfy. With goodness, he, the hungry soul, doth fill abundantly. Go to him then. Whatever you need, he is able. He is able to bless you. Go to him. Go to him now. He is calling. Calling you to come to him. Yes. Job was saying, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Therefore I repent in dust and ashes. He has come very low, but he has come. He came to God through the one that was promised, that he would come into this world in the fullness of time for the forgiveness of sins. Yes. But let me ask this question from Jeremiah 12. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses in battle? If it was difficult to fight with infantry, foot soldiers, how much more difficult it would be to fight with horsemen, cavalry, how much more difficult? Well, the answer is by God's grace. Though it is difficult, though it would be very difficult to get through particular troubles that could be worse. And there's the solemn passage from this life to the life to come, into eternity. Yes, are we prepared for that? But it is the same deliverer that we need. And the great need that we have is not to be delivered from particular troubles. That's not our great need. It may be a need. Yes, it is. Of course it is. But to be delivered from the wrath to come and rest on Christ Jesus as the Savior of sinners, that's the need we have. Are we seeking the Lord? He is calling us. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon us and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And just to leave this with the people of God, that they are to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset, and to run with patience the race that is set before them, looking unto Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, help us, Lord. We are poor and needy. Bless our souls. May we come to Christ. May we come in all our needs. Oh, bless us. Deliver us from evil. Wilt thou not help all who are in trouble, and those who are in trouble of soul, that they would come to thyself and cast themselves upon him who came into the world to save sinners. Bless us through this eve, bless us through the night, bless us through the week, bless us always. May we be resting on Christ. May we receive the testimony of thy word. O, pardon our sin. Grant thy blessing. Give us grace. Give thy children assurance of having passed from death unto life. And grant that those who are still in their sins would be made aware of the seriousness of their position, and that they would be brought to look to Christ, and that for the rest of their time in this world, they would go on looking unto Jesus. Bless us, Lord, in every way. Make us thankful that there was made a provision for sinners like us. May we receive the provision that is set before us. Bless us now and always. Keep us and care for us and do us good. May we walk humbly before thee. Bless thy cause. Build it up. Do wonderful things. Pardon us and keep us. Make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.